church that was actually my parents' church. And so for about 4 years, 5 years, we kind of had a lot of issues going on with the church and leadership struggles, and it took a long time for us to basically, in a way, if you want to say, get a hold of the church and try and revision this thing and to replant it. And along the journey, we realized that if we were going to do what God had called us to do, we needed people to help us to do that, that we could not do this thing on our own. We learned very, very quickly that while church planting, gospel ministry, pastoral work, all that sort of stuff is, it's meaningful, it's valuable, it's also extremely difficult. It can also be despairingly lonely. And we needed to have people with us on that journey. And we have, as Carly was sharing just before, we have over the past few years, after replanting this church and now being able to plant out another church from our church, have just been so filled with joy. And we often sit in our bed and we shake our heads as to the people that God has brought with us and of doing this thing with us. And we look at each other and just go, why are they doing this with us? And so we want to look at today in Philippians 1, we're going to look at the idea of planting with community. And I can tell you that my heart would be to have a heart like Paul. When you read his heart for the church, when you listen to his heart for the people, you can see that he loves the people. This has not been a ministry that Paul has had, which has just been him on his own. It's not him playing golf, it's been Paul playing rugby. He's had wingers and fullbacks, and he's had a whole team of people that have helped him in all of these different churches to see the message of the Lord Jesus Christ be spread, disciples be made, and more churches be planted. It's not a one-man thing. And many people, we look at Paul and we're astounded at him. We're thankful for him, but we must see that he did not do this thing on his own. And it's not just that he was empowered by the Spirit to do it. He had people with real names and real spouses and real kids and real jobs that helped him to do the work of planting churches. And so he planted with community, with people. And so we're going to pray, and then we're just going to open up to Philippians 1. God, as we open up your word, as we spend time together today, tonight, tomorrow, Lord, more than anything, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be made high and lifted high. We want you to be the one that receives all the glory. And Lord, we also want our hearts and our souls to be encouraged, to be enthused, to be revitalized in the work that we are doing in this part of the world. That we'd leave this couple of days together refreshed, empowered by your Spirit, encouraged through the word and through the friendships and relationships that we make, God, to go back out into all the world and continue to make disciples, to plant churches, to do the ministry. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today by your Spirit in your name. Everybody said? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Now, you might have noticed that when I was introduced, there wasn't any bachelor, there wasn't any master's degree, and there was certainly no PhD kind of assigned to my name like Michael Beck. And that's because I'm actually the smart one. All right, so we're going to read just a short little part of the passage, and then we're going to kind of break from here and kind of look at basically three things. We want to look at the what of community, the why of community, and then depending on how much time we have, the how. Okay, so it starts this letter like this. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the way he talks about this church. Listen to the way he sings, like he sings with joy. He prays with joy over them. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all. That's just the idea that from the bowels, right? It's almost like dry reaching. It's from here that he yearns for them. He thinks about them. He loves them with all affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's a pretty good passage. It is my prayer that that would be your heart for whatever church you are currently in, that that is whether you are the lead pastor, whether you're a children's worker, whether you're a musician, whether you're just someone who comes and serves and does hosts, doesn't matter what it is, that that is how you would feel about your church. Because we are supposed to be partners in the gospel. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this church at Philippi. We know that it's been founded roughly around AD 51, 52. It's, you know, it's a major metropolitan city. We know that it's largely a Gentile congregation. We know that there was a lady named Lydia who sold purple goods. She's a part of the church. We know there's a young girl who got released from a demon that's a part of the church. We know there's a jailer who was about to kill himself because Paul and Silas were about to escape jail. He's a part of the church. We also see Epaphroditus. We see Clement. We see Euodia and Syntyche. Okay, I'm trying to get these pronunciations right because Mike Beck is here. We know that Paul visited the church a couple of times. And so right now when he's writing it from a Roman prison. The church is roughly around 10 years old. And when someone is on their proverbial deathbed, what they say has some weight to it that maybe it didn't at a different time. He doesn't know whether he's going to get out of jail. He doesn't know whether this is the end or not. He's quite hopeful that God is going to open doors and his trial will go on and he will get released and be able to do good ministry, but he's not really sure. And so he's writing this letter to this church because he loves them, but also because he has concerns for them. And he wants to encourage them and he wants to strengthen them. And so I want to look at some of the things that he says. Okay, so let's look at the what of community. It says, verse 5, he says that he wants to thank God for your partnership in the gospel. It is clear that Paul is all about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 is of first importance. It's not that there is nothing else that is important, but it is most important. Get the gospel wrong, everything else doesn't matter. In this chapter alone, verse 5, he speaks of the partnership in the gospel. Verse 7, he speaks of defending the gospel. Verse 12, he speaks of advancing the gospel. Verse 14, he speaks about proclamation of the gospel. Verse 16, he again speaks about defense of the gospel. And verse 27, he talks about living a life worthy of the gospel and striving for the faith of the gospel. Paul is all about the gospel, and the gospel brings him joy. Does it bring you joy? Just knowing who Jesus is, just knowing who the Father is, just knowing who the Son is, and who they are and what they have done for you, does that bring you joy? It should. And it needs to in our church planting ministries, in our pastoral ministries, in our life group ministries, the gospel should bring us joy. But it's not only that. It's not just that I thank God for the gospel. I thank God for your partnership in the gospel. So he is thankful to God for the community. Now, this word partnership, it's koinonia, comes from the root Greek word coin, or as I like to say, coin. And the precise meaning of the word is dependent on the context. Sometimes it's an adjective, sometimes it's a noun, sometimes it's a verb. So what I want to do is I just want to look at this word in a few different ways that it's used throughout the New Testament. Okay, so we're going to flick around a little bit, stay in Philippians. Acts 2:42 talks about it as in terms of fellowship or communion, depending on your translation. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's also used in talking about sharing. Philemon 6, I thank my God he's a pretty thankful guy. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Hebrews 13, 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Another way it's used is in terms of contribution. 2 Corinthians 9, 13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Romans 15, 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. This also talks about participation, 1 Corinthians 10, 20. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifices they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Or 2 Corinthians 8, 3 to 4, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part, participating in the relief of the saints. And lastly, it's spoken of in terms of partnership. Luke 5, 10 speaks of James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. It's this idea of being in partnership, investing to such a degree in business that if you fall, I fall. If you go well, I go well. Hebrews 10:33, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened and you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction and sometimes being partners with those so treated. In Revelation 1:9, John says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom. So when Paul speaks of koinonia, throughout this letter, he has a lot of different things in mind. Chapter 1, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. 1:7, for you are all partakers with me of grace. 2:1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, any communion, any fellowship with the Spirit. 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, being like him in his death. And 4:14 to 15, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. When Paul talks about partnership, he's talking about something that is different to culture. Culture builds relationships upon affinity. You like those movies, I like those movies. You like that sport, I like that sport. You like that coffee, I like that coffee. You like that beard oil, I like that beard oil. Culture builds their friendships and relationships on proximity. You go to that club, I go to that club. You go to that school, I go to that school. You live on that street, I live on that street. Lose affinity. Lose proximity, lose relationship and culture. It's also unlike the stereotypical Christian event, right? So we have our neighbors over for barbecues, and they come over, they eat food, we have a good time, and then we say, thank you for coming over for the barbecue. Invite our Christians over, and we add this word, that was good fellowship. Christian circles have made this idea of fellowship an activity that we do that Christians just attend. Paul says, what I rejoice in is koinonia, partnership, gospel partnership, a relationship that is built upon a mutual communion with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, a mutual partaking of God's grace, a mutual commitment to live life in a manner that is worthy of this thing called the gospel, a mutual partnership to contribute, to participate, to share in the proclamation of the gospel, and to share in the sufferings that may come from that action and that activity. That is what he is rejoicing in. This is what he is seeing built in this church, and this is what he is rejoicing in. These are a people where Jesus is the center. These are a people who have Jesus uniting them, Jesus exciting them, Jesus compelling them, Jesus sending them, Jesus motivating them, Jesus transforming them, and together they have formed a partnership in and around this thing we call the gospel. Now, the question always comes up when it comes to church planting is, that sounds awesome. Where do you find those people? Well, can I encourage you that when you look at Paul's ministry, most people in his ministry aren't the gospel partners. In our church, when we were replanting, we had 80 to 100 people in our church. We were left with just over 20. Most people didn't want to be gospel partners. It was hard for people for us to have people leave and to move on, and the feeling of that wasn't great. But you don't need a lot, because with 20, we've been able to replant one church and plant another church, and we're seeing more and more gospel partners growing. So often what we do in church planting is we go to the ideal that we need 40, 50, 60. Look, you might only be able to find 5. But you can start with 5. You can start with 10. And over time, what happens is, as the gospel becomes the thing that you gather around and form around and are shaped around, you start to make disciples, and all of a sudden, 5 does turn into 20, 30, 40, 50. We knew when we took over this church, we needed to find a spiritual home. For us, that became Acts 29. When we come to these events, we always say we're at home. It's whānau, it's family. Did I say that right? Whānau, yeah, I knew that. I was just going to add brew to it. But we also needed to identify who were the partners, who were the ones that are going to do this thing with us. And I can tell you from experience that we have been blown away by the people that God has given us. And as we're going to get through here in a little bit, we're going to look at the Wive community. There are many things that are hard with church planting. There are many things that are hard in gospel work. If you want to plant a biblical church, it's like being John McClane in Die Hard 3, getting dropped into the middle of Harlem with nothing but your underwear and like just an A-frame board over you that's got some offensive language on it, and just walking into a town. You are going to have problems. You're going to have opposition. But what you can have are gospel partners, and they will bring you joy. And you'll have nights sitting in your bed where you will cry and you'll weep because of the goodness and kindness of God to bring people into your life. And so if our desire is to plant a church, to replant a church, to revision a church that is a genuine gospel witness that reaches our towns, reaches our cities, we must not get into the illusion that this is a one-man band game. It's not. It never has been. It never will be. The only one man is Jesus Christ. That's the one man, the God man. And he's why he is the center. So it's going to take a community that share, participate, fellowship, contribute, commune, and partner in the gospel together. Now, the why of community. Well, I think this letter tells us a few things about church planting and gospel ministry that are difficult. The first thing we see in verse 12 are chains. Verse 12 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak without the word without fear. So what has happened to Paul? Well, Paul went to a church planting conference in Jerusalem. And there was the big Peter and the big James and then the big Beck. And big Beck used all these cool words like Adam and all these sort of things. Most of us say Adam, he says Adam. And he was like, and then he was like, Japheth, Rome. And he was like, Rome, I'm going to plant a church in Rome. And he kind of made all the connections from Genesis and Isaiah and to Jesus. And he was like, this is the whole point, is like, we're supposed to be the people out here. And so he has this thing where he's like, I'm going to Rome. As you read his story in Acts, you're like, man, this guy wants to get to Rome. And then he gets to Rome and he's in jail. Probably not how he thought he would be in Rome. our church planting journey surely hasn't been what I thought it would be. I thought I was going to get up, drop some truth bombs. And people were like, yeah, man, that's awesome. Complementarianism's rad. No, most people went, whoa, we hate you. I've been in cafes. This is not even a lie. I wish this was a lie. I've been in cafes, literally just under the building that we meet, where I've had someone walk up to me and go, I've heard of you. You're the woman-hating Calvinist. Lovely to meet you. Like a cup of tea, you know what I mean? Like, this is... I've been told not to do accents at church, but I'm not at church. So Paul has this vision of his life, but he's there, and now it's not how he thought it would be. The journey has been difficult to Rome. Just read Corinthians. This has not gone the way he has thought it would go. It is difficult, but he's still rejoicing. Because the gospel is still going out, the work of Jesus is still happening, but it's still been hard. It's still been tough. I can imagine he's had days where he's asked God questions. I love what he says at the end of chapter 4, 10 to 16. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You are going to have chains. You will have persecution. You will experience suffering. I wish it wasn't the case, but it just is the case. And if our Lord suffered, so will we. And if you're going to plant a church, you're going to experience it. But if you plant a church with community, if you plant a church with gospel partners, you will have people that share in that suffering. You will have people that speak encouragement into your heart and into your mind and remind you the truths of the gospels on the day that you want to quit. You will have people who blow your mind with their generosity of what they do for you. That you cannot believe that they will love you the way that they do. The amount of people in our church who has given me grace with all of my stupid accents that I do. And I say things that are just so offensive all the time. I don't know why. I've still been asking God the same question. Like, I thought you loved me. I've said some really stupid things. Some people have persecuted for me. Others have shown me grace. It's amazing. Plant with community. Plant with gospel people. Number two, critics. He goes on in 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So apparently Paul is not living the hashtag blessed life. And people are like, see, if he was really a godly Christian dude doing real true ministry, his life would be going well. And so these are not non-Christian. These are Christians. These are people who he probably knows and kind of has like, yeah, we're not exactly on the same team, but we're kind of on the same team. And so he's able to sort of celebrate, but they are criticizing. They are throwing bombs across at him. See, he's in prison. He can't really be an apostle. He can't really be the truth. He's now, they're not just saying things about him. They're saying things about his ministry, his church, his character. He's being criticized. Welcome to ministry. You're going to be criticized. Even if you don't plant a church, but you're just part of a church planting team, you will experience criticism. And it won't be from the world, it will be from the church, the Christians. As we replanted our church, we had so many people leave, and leave critically. And they would tell other people things about me and my wife and our children and the church. And it stung bad. But you know what we also had? Gospel partners who stood right beside us. Some who were able to say, actually, you know what? We probably need to listen to some of that because there's some truth in that. So we need to receive some of that. And other times going, that's not true. We're not taking that. When you plant with community, when you get criticized, we get criticized. and we lock together and say, that we will repent of, that's appropriate, that we just won't take on. If you're going to plant a church, if you're going to experience any form of gospel ministry, you will be criticized. People will speak ill of you, speak ill of your family, they will slander you, they will lie about you, they will gossip about you. But if you plant with community and gospel partners, you'll have people that will stand with you, people that will help you sift through truth and error, and people that will defend you to the hill. And some days you'll go, I don't know where you came from, but thank God for you. Number three, there are charlatans. Now, if you go to chapter 3, verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoer. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. These are not critics. These are people teaching false doctrine. These are people trying to take the church to a different place, trying to teach them different things. These are people that are actually anti-Christian. They are opposing the Christian faith. They are opposing the truth of the gospel of grace. In our church, we've had to remove people. Sometimes that has been a joyful thing. But it has always been hard. Particularly when it's someone that you dearly love. We've had to remove people from our church that are family. And say, you can't come back here. Do you know how hard that is? Because what you're doing is not right and not appropriate. And we have a duty before the Lord to actually protect the people of God. And even though you are blood, we can't let you in the door. That's hard. If we didn't have community, we would never have done it. But because we had others with us, we had gospel partners who could help us think through, get wisdom and counsel and pray and think, how do we do these things? How do we do these things in love? How do we do these things in honor? How do we do these things with grace? It is hard to practice church discipline. When you've come from a Pentecostal charismatic church background like us, we didn't even know that thing existed. Church discipline, what? What is that? I'll discipline you. You know, it's like... And then you become a pastor of a church, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, actually, this is a thing. And it's actually a good thing. It's a helpful thing. It's something that we need to practice. If you're going to plant a church, if you're going to do any form of gospel ministry, you're going to have some form of false teaching within your midst. And you will have to deal with it. But if you have a community, if you have gospel partners with you, you'll have others that are watching over the church, able to have gospel ears to pick up errors, have the character and maturity to discern how to handle it. You will have others to stand by your side and help confirm your decision to apply that church discipline. And it won't all fall on you because it's not all about you. It's about the church, the community. Number four, there's controversy. We see in Philippians 4:2-3, he entreats Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He says this, he says, yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are Christians, these are gospel people, and these are sinning people. See, I thought when you got the gospel, you just stopped sinning. And it just all went away. And it doesn't happen like that. Why, Lord? Why? Can you imagine Paul's like, I'm in jail. I'm in Rome. Can you please just act like Christians who believe the gospel? Please. Do you know what I mean? It's like, how long have you been a Christian? 10 years? And you're still struggling with that sin? Yeah. This is why we have a mutual partaking of grace. Because you can go, I understand that because I still struggle with sin. You and I are not that different. We just struggle with different sins. Paul's in Philippi. He can't be there. He can't minister to them. He can write a letter, but even then he needs Epaphroditus to walk the letter back to Rome. If you're going to plant a church, you are going to experience some form of controversy within your church. People will sin, and they will sin well. People will commit adultery. People will be addicted to porn. People will gossip. People will leave community groups because they don't like such and such in the other community group. You're like, bro, you're all the same to me. But if you plant with community, if you plant with gospel partners, you'll have people that share in the discipleship load. You will have people that are with you, able to speak the gospel into other people's lives so it doesn't all fall on you. We will have a community, a partnership of gospel-centered people that are helping mature and encourage each other so that when we sin, it doesn't rely on one or two people to go around and help people to sin. We're all helping each other because we are all partakers of the same grace. We need the same Lord. We need the same Father. We need the same Spirit. We need the same Word. We need each other to overcome our sin. And we can foster communities where we are able to be freely, openly honest about our sin and not carry shame and not carry guilt and think the other person's going to judge me. And we can be like, listen, we are all the same. This is why we all need to follow Jesus. This is why we need to always come back to Jesus. And lastly, you have catastrophe. Chapter 2:25, he talks about Epaphroditus, who got really sick. Verse 20 says, indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him. You're going to have times when people in your church get cancer. You will have people in your church be in car accidents. People who will lose children. People who are not able to have children. People who will struggle with anxiety, depression, self-harm. In church planting, in church revitalization, in church replanting, in gospel ministry, you will experience heartache. But you don't have to alone. We can have a community of gospel partners who share in the sufferings with our people. The amount of times I'm hearing stories of stuff that, like, something happened in the church, it didn't even get to me because a whole bunch of people have already gone around and fed them and looked after them and washed showers and cleaned things. And then a few weeks later, it gets back to me and you're like, I love these people. It will blow your mind what people can do. Because the gospel just keeps getting in and getting in and getting in and getting in. And all of a sudden, they start to share the load of loving people and caring for people and picking people up. So yes, gospel ministry is hard. Church planting is hard. But it can be also extremely joyful when you have gospel partners. When you build with community and plant with community. So the how of community, we'll finish this up real quick. Number one, pray. Don't start with writing lists of people's names. Don't start by writing your big dream and your church planning strategy and vision. Just pray and ask God to do what God wants to do. This is what I've found. Every time I want to do what I want to do, it doesn't go as well as the way God wants it to go. Hard lesson to learn. And when you're prideful and stubborn like me, you have to learn it over and over and over again. But here's the thing, as you pray and you start to seek the Lord, He will bring people. People that you don't think of, people that you don't know, He'll bring them. You'll meet them. There'll be people that maybe if you're going to get a core group to eventually plant a church, there'll be people in there who are like, oh yeah, it's so great to have him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for him. He can't actually do anything. It's so great. I mean, I love him. You know, yeah, he partakes of grace. And God will raise that man up to be something you never thought he could be. So don't get too idealistic around this. Pray and let God do what God does. And God brings people and they blow your mind of what God does through them and in them. We've got people in our church. So I'm just like, could never have dreamed that you would ever become this type of godly man or this type of godly woman, and look at you. You're blowing our minds. Be faithful where you are. My wife said this, if you're in a church now and you want to plant, you feel called, wait. The best planters, the best pastors, were the best partners. So many young guys want to go and plant churches, start this new thing, but they don't even know how to be a part of the family yet. Wait, get in, be a part of the family, serve, become a partner, share the load, carry the sufferings. Share, pick up people's pieces and get in and do gospel ministry where you're at. Learn to love the people that you're currently a part of. Become a part of that community. Plant yourself there to see that church flourish, that church become a healthy church. And maybe one day, if and when God calls you, you know how it is not to be the pastor, but how to be the partner. You know, you got those bosses who've never worked down, they've just lived in CEO land. We got pastors that are like that. They know how to get up here, get on preachers and sneakers hashtags, and walk off. The best pastors are those who know how to be ordinary people and with ordinary people. They don't think much of themselves. They just want to love people. Learn how to love people where you're at. Number two, grow. Learn to grow yourself. Most people get their church planting strategy. We're going to do this. We're going to plant here. We're going to do these sort of events. We're going to do these sort of things. And they forget to actually have a plan on the type of person that they want to be. It's often how I speak with young guys in our church where they're like, how do I find the girl? And I'm like, well, tell me about the girl. Tell me about the type of girl you want to marry. They give me a big list and I go, awesome. Become a type of dude that type of woman would want to marry. Because you've got a really great list, but you ain't got a job. Like that girl there, she awesome. She's out there. I believe it, brother. I believe it. Get a job. Become a man of character. Have some integrity. Be reliable. And all of a sudden, you start to actually attract a woman like that. Now, that's not what I did. God just moved. Okay? God just went, blessing. Blessing to you, son. Your church planting life's going to suck, so here's a good one. All right? Boom. She's going to fall in love with you somehow, get past the ugly mug, and just go for you. I was like, damn. Yeah, good. Worked. Praise God. Get a plan for you. What type of man, what type of woman do you want to be in 5, 10 years? Sometimes we get so caught up on church planting and church ministry, we forget our first port of call is our walk with the Lord Jesus. Get a plan for your own life of what type of man, what type of woman do you want to be? Get a plan together as to what you think God might be calling you, where He might be calling you, and then start to just ask people to pray whether they would join you. And over time, if you're in a church and they send you out, God will bring people to you. And when you get them, be like Paul. Love them. Rejoice in them. Don't look at all the things that they can't offer. See what they can and partner with them, not just to get them to partner with you, but you partner with them in making them disciples of Jesus Christ. So that whether they stay with you or they leave you, they are followers of Jesus. And the fruit of that is, some of them stay with you and become darn good followers of Jesus. And you rejoice forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, the joy it is to know you, walk with you, to commune with you, to have fellowship with you. It's mind-blowing that we as sinful men and women can be in communion with a holy God without any fear. Lord, as we learned through Mike, we're not just these people who are the enemies of God. We have been regenerated to become friends with God. God, for anybody in this room right now who the gospel is not stirring their hearts, would you reawaken them? Would you remind them the truth and the depths of the truth and the gloriousness of that truth, of what we have because of who you are and what you've done for us? And Lord, we pray for every single church that currently exists and every single church that will be planted out of these churches. Would you help us to have communities with gospel partners? Help us, whether we're the lead pastor or not, God, help us to partner together where we will share, we will fellowship, we will contribute. God, we'll be in participation with you in what you're doing in the world. And we thank you for the great honor and the great privilege it is to not just be your children, but to be what you have called through your word. We're co-workers with you. We get to be a part of the game. And Lord, that's a great privilege and a great honor. And we know that nothing is possible without you. And we want you to get the glory. We want people to know you, not Redeemer, not Life Center Church, not GraceNet. Lord, we want people to know you. And we thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen.